Let's hear God's word as we turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6, we read from verse 1. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going towards the north country, the one with the white horses towards the west, the one with the dappled horses towards the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going towards the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." The word of the Lord came to me, "Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the Branch, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. He will be a priest on his throne. There will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God." Well, we all know by now, of course, that a new assembly has been elected. Well, not a very new assembly, really, if you look at the names and faces that are back again. But one thing is different about our local assembly from what we experienced in the past years, and that is that we don't have men and women sitting in the assembly up at Stormont and at the same time sitting in the Parliament at Westminster. Eventually, the practice of double jobbing, as it was called, was ended, because we had people who wore two hats, three hats, any number of hats here. And we might at times have thought, well, how can anyone do all of those jobs? And that's reflected in the changes that have been made. You can't be both. You've got to be either a local representative or one in the National Parliament. And that's true in many areas of life, of course. You can't do two things at once. And that was true in Old Testament times in Israel. The king could not be a priest. The priest could not be a king. They wore, in a sense, different hats. And their responsibilities were kept scrupulously separate according to the law of God. The king couldn't exercise the functions of a priest. A priest could not be king. And if anyone attempted to combine the two, there was trouble. One example was King Uzziah. We read about him in 2 Chronicles 26. There was a king who went into the temple. He offered incense. He broke the boundaries. He tried to combine the office of king and priest, and the result, he was struck with leprosy. He was confined to his palace for the rest of his life. It was a serious thing to transgress those limits between king and priest. And so when in the second half of Zechariah 6, we read of how Zechariah is told to make a crown, and he's to put it on the head, not of the civil ruler, Zerubbabel, which you might expect. He's to put it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. It tells us something strange is happening. Something very significant is happening. If God commands this to take place, there must be some very significant lessons to learn. Here's a message through Zechariah, not only for the returned exiles in Jerusalem, but for all of God's people. And we need to give attention to this unusual event. What is God saying? What is he seeking to teach us? Now we see God at work in grace in the latter part of the chapter. We've seen his power in the first half. In many respects, the second half focuses in on God's grace. We're looking this evening then at Zechariah 6 and verses 9 to 15. A royal priest. A royal priest. In the ordinary course of events in Israel, that'd be a contradiction. You didn't have royal priests or priestly kings. But here we do. The Lord is saying and doing something very significant. Think first of the role of Joshua. Joshua, the high priest. What's happening here in these verses? The representatives of the Jews who are still in exile back in Babylon, who didn't come back with the others to Jerusalem. There's still a community there. And they want to help the rebuilding of the temple, particularly in Jerusalem. They feel responsibility for it. Of course they do. And so through the men who are mentioned here, Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, they send funds, gold and silver, all the way from Babylon back to Jerusalem to help with the building of the temple. As we mentioned several times, those who had come back had started the work and they got no further than the foundations. And they were just sitting there. Nothing more was happening. But now the folk back in Babylon are sending funds to help with the reconstruction work in Jerusalem. Now they bring silver and gold. Some of the exiles had prospered in Babylon. They weren't all living in hardship and poverty. Some had done very well. And so they send back silver and gold to help with the work. But God gives a strange command to Zechariah. He's to take some of that silver and gold and make a crown. Now, we shouldn't think of a crown such as we see in the coronation of our queen, some great golden object that's set on the queen's head, a vast thing, crown of state. We're probably thinking of something very simple, maybe just a circlet for the king's head. But Zechariah's to make this, or to have it made, and then put it on the high priest Joshua. Not for a king, not for Zerubbabel, who was from the house of David, he was the civil ruler, not for him, but for the high priest. Seems strange. What is going on here? In a sense, this shouldn't happen, but of course, if God says do it, then it should happen. But it's not Joshua himself who is the important figure. We presume that Zechariah literally did what's commanded here. But it's not the literal Joshua who is significant. He stands for someone else. And you see that in so much of the prophets, and here in this part of Zechariah. What's happening is symbolic. It's pointing to other individuals, to other events. It's pointing to the distant future. What God is going to do. Prophetic in that sense. And that's what's happening here. As a crown is made and put on Joshua the high priest, Joshua himself is symbolic. He's symbolic of somebody else. Of whom? Well, we're told in verse 12, the man whose name is the branch. Who is that? That's the key, really, to this whole passage. If we figure out who the man whose name is the branch, if we know who that is, that opens up what's happening here in these verses. So who is this man whose name is the branch? Well, as we ought to do when we have a difficult passage, we look at other parts of God's word that help us to understand it. In your Bible study, in your own reading of God's word. This is the sound way to go. If you find a difficult passage, then maybe you'll find help in passages that are clear. That's just a basic way of understanding Scripture. And here we have someone called the branch. Can we find any other references in the Bible to somebody called branch? We go to Jeremiah, written long before Zechariah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. So we see from Jeremiah 23, the branch is going to be a king from David's line. We're talking about an individual that God would raise up at some point in history. A branch sprouting from the stump of the house of Jesse. Here, in other words, is a promised ruler from the line of David. Because by Zechariah's time, there were no kings of Israel. They weren't allowed, of course, by their overlords. There were no kings from the house of David. And yet God says, I'm going to raise up a king from the house of David. And it's the Messiah. It's ultimately the Lord Jesus who is that king from the house of David. The branch, the man who's called the branch, is the one who is descended from David's royal house. He is the Messiah. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Zechariah 6, we have Christ. We have the Messiah. And that's the key to understanding what is going on in these verses. If these are about Christ, about who he is, about what he is going to do, now we can start to unravel what at first might seem a very obscure passage and a very difficult passage. It's about Christ. That's not a surprise, because we know the Old Testament points us to Christ. It's no surprise to find Christ in a prophecy like Zechariah. We've already done that numerous times. Study after study, the visions find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And now here, in this odd action of Zechariah, making a crown, putting it on Joshua's head, it's pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. And he is a royal figure. That stands out in the references to the branch in the prophets. Isaiah 4:2, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Saviour. Here is Christ depicted under the name of the branch, the descendant of David, coming from the royal house. And the Lord, through Zechariah, says that he will branch out from this place. The branch will branch. That's what branches do. They're growing. But surely the picture is of his influence spreading out, extending, not just limited to Jerusalem, not even limited just to Israel, but he will branch out. Ultimately, the New Testament tells us, to the ends of the earth. So here is one. Here's a royal figure. Here is Messiah Jesus, whose influence is going to spread out across the world. This king, this royal figure, the one through whom God is going to provide a wonderful salvation. And so Joshua stands for, symbolizes the Lord Jesus, crowned as king. The branch from the house of David that will grow and will spread and will flourish and will accomplish wonderful things. So Joshua really is symbolic. That's the role of Joshua. He stands here for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But now that we've got that basic principle clear, that we're dealing with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can think in the second place of the task of the Messiah. The task of the Messiah. What is he going to do? What function will he perform? This branch, this descendant of David, this royal figure, Messiah Jesus. What is he going to do? The Lord, through Zechariah, tells us he will build the temple of the Lord. You find that in verse 12 and verse 13. He will build the temple of the Lord. Messiah's work, then, is described as being temple building. Well, of course, there was a literal temple there in Jerusalem that needed to be built. Foundations are in. Not a stone has been laid on them. Is that what he's going to do? Is he going to come to Jerusalem and literally build a temple? Well, no, that's not, of course, what Christ comes to do. That would be the task for Zerubbabel. The Jews had come back from Babylon. They were to get on with the building of the literal temple there in the city. That was their function. And indeed, even that building would pass away. It wasn't an eternal temple. It would be destroyed again by the Romans. No, it's not the literal earthly temple that's in view. It's a different kind of temple that Messiah Jesus is going to build. It's a spiritual temple. It's a spiritual building that will be built by God's power and by God's grace. That's the task that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to perform, to build a spiritual temple. The literal stone temple would be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And that, in a way, was a picture of what the Messiah one day was going to do. He was going to build a spiritual building. Fine and well, we may say, but what is that temple? What is the spiritual building that the Lord Jesus Christ builds? How do we understand this temple language? Well, it's fulfilled, first of all, in Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a wonderful sense, is the temple, the spiritual building. We see that in the New Testament. In John 2, Jesus says, verse 19, destroy this temple, this great building that Herod had rebuilt. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. And people looked and they thought, how can he do that? It's taken many years to build this building, and he'll rebuild it in 3 days. And then we're told, John 2:21. The temple he had spoken of was his body that would be 3 days in the tomb and then raised. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a profound way, replaces the temple. What was the temple? It was the place where God met with his people, where his people had fellowship with God, where sacrifices were offered for sin. That's what the temple was about. Why do we not have a temple now? Why do we come into a church building and not into a temple? Why are no sacrifices offered here? Why is there not an altar with lambs being slaughtered on it, and priests in fine robes? Why do we not have any of that? It's because Jesus has replaced it all. Everything that the temple meant, everything that the temple was for, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The place of sacrifice. But he offered the perfect sacrifice. We'll think of that in a moment. We don't need sacrifices anymore. We don't need priests. Jesus is our priest. He fulfills everything that the temple symbolized. We don't need it. Jesus is our temple. In him we meet with God and enjoy fellowship with God. Everything that the temple meant to the Old Testament believer, now Jesus means to us. So So this is fulfilled first in Jesus himself. He is the temple. But it's also fulfilled in us, in Christ's people. Because often in the New Testament, the language of temple is applied to the church, to the people of God, that we are a spiritual temple that God is building. And that links into Zechariah 6, Messiah Jesus building the temple. What's he doing? He's building his church. And we read in 1 Peter 2, for example, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We and all of God's people are that spiritual temple. We're saved by God's grace in Christ. We are made part of his church. We are a spiritual temple where God dwells by the Holy Spirit. Paul talks in Ephesians 2 about the church growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Where's the temple today? There it is. And wherever God's people gather, there's the spiritual temple that Jesus is building. We are that temple, united to the Lord Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. We are a spiritual building. It is growing by God's grace, and every sinner that's saved is part of that building. Jesus truly is building a temple. Not a construction of stone in Jerusalem, but a building of people. People saved by God's grace, made disciples of Jesus. We are that building. What's the task of the Messiah? To build a temple. And he himself is the temple. And in Jesus, we are that temple. And he is building his church gloriously. So we're here in Zechariah 6 as well. Jesus is here. We are here if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of that temple by God's grace. You see, Zechariah 6 reaches far beyond the Jerusalem of Zechariah's day. The fulfillment of God's word to Zechariah is in Christ and Christ's church, and it's still going on as Jesus is continuing to build his church. Zechariah 6 is still being fulfilled, and we're part of it. The task of the Messiah. Thirdly, we want to think of the offices of the Messiah. This is linked very closely to his work. The offices of the Messiah. And that brings us to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is both a king and a priest. He's unique. No earthly priest, as we've said, could be a king. No earthly king could be a priest. But Jesus combines the two. What we see in kings fulfilled in Christ. What we see in priests is fulfilled in Christ. Uniquely, the Lord Jesus is both a priest and a king. He's a priest, first of all. Let's think of that. He will be a priest on his throne, verse 13. Priest who is also a royal figure. But Jesus is a priest. And that's vital for our salvation. We sang Psalm 110. And the reason particularly for that was in verse 4. The Father says to the Son, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Not a priest in the old earthly order of the house of Levi. The priests came from the house of Levi, the kings from the house of Judah. Lord Jesus is unique. Priest in the order of Melchizedek, that strange figure back in the book of Genesis, who just appears and almost seems to disappear. But Jesus' priesthood is unique. It's different from any Levitical priest, any of the Jewish priests in the tabernacle of the temple. Jesus' priesthood is unique. Because it's in the Lord Jesus Christ we have the answer to our sin. That's what's so precious and so special about Jesus the priest. He has the answer to our sin. Now remember what priests did. One of their chief functions was to offer sacrifices. Now all the offerings that were spelled out in the law, chapter after chapter, the priests would offer sacrifices, particularly sacrifices for sin. But those had to be repeated. Offered them today. They'd have to be offered again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next month, and the next year, and on and on and on. There was no end to those sacrifices. Why? Because the blood of animals couldn't take away the sin of a human being. A man, a woman made in God's image, how could an animal be an adequate sacrifice for our sins? Not possible. But there is a sacrifice that can take away our sins, and it's Jesus himself. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus, our priest, because he is also the sacrifice. The priests in the Old Testament didn't sacrifice themselves. They didn't lie down on the altar and be the sacrifice. Of course not. But Jesus, our priest, is the sacrifice. He has laid down his life for us. Hebrews 9 tells us he's entered once for all into heaven by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The priest who offers himself. And that's what Jesus has done. His own life offered a sacrifice for sins. Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All the weight of our sin and our guilt, all the sin of everyone who'll ever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was laid on him. And he took it all. And he paid for it with his life. The Messiah is a priest who offers the one perfect sacrifice for sins, himself. He's a priest. But not only is he a priest, he's also a king. He's not only priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's also King Jesus. And so we read in verse 13, he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. Here's a majestic description of Christ the King. And David had been promised that there would be descending from him a king who would reign forever. 2 Samuel 7. And of course, it wasn't David, he died. It wasn't Solomon, he died. King after king came, they all died. But here is an eternal king. Here is one, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, who humbled himself to the lowest place, even death on a cross. Then Paul goes on, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus, who died for sinners, is exalted to the highest place, seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is head over everything for the benefit of his church. A king who died for his people and rose again. A king who is alive today. One who is bringing in citizens to his kingdom. As the Holy Spirit draws sinners to trust in Christ. Every time a sinner is saved, a citizen is added to the kingdom of King Jesus. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is a citizen of this kingdom. We belong to King Jesus. King who loved us and gave himself for us. A king who has promised all the provision that we need, who equips us for spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, who enables us to overcome temptation, who enables us to win the victory over Satan, who guides his church who keeps us safe, and who makes sure one day we'll be in glory. That's King Jesus. He saved us, and he cares for us, and he'd bring us to glory. The offices of the Messiah, priest and a king. This is the Saviour we need. Nobody else can save us. We certainly can't save ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, the priest and the king, is exactly the Saviour we need. And he's done everything that's necessary. He's died and risen. He has sacrificed himself. And now he reigns over all things. It's a glorious description of our Saviour. It should lift our hearts, should move us to praise him, to worship him, to think of how as priest and king, he's everything we need. And we have a wonderful salvation in him. And so it brings us lastly to think of the promise of blessing. Because that's the note that this chapter ends on. A promise of blessing. To encourage the Lord's people. This crown that Zechariah made seems to have been kept in the temple. It was a memorial to remind people who saw it of what God was doing. And particularly a reminder of how people from far away, people in Babylon, had come to help with the building of the temple. They brought the silver and the gold. And there was a reminder that people from far distant places will be part of the glorious temple, church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be part of the building of that church. Those who are far away will come and help to build. And surely that is clear in the New Testament how that's fulfilled. As the gospel is preached to the nations, what happens? Men and women are saved. People from the nations are brought in to the church of Jesus Christ. And so the temple grows. A wonderful building work is done. Here's the worldwide spread of the gospel. And so often in the prophets and the Psalms, we have that vision. The Old Testament doesn't just think of Jews being saved. It thinks of people from all nations being saved and being brought into God's church. And here are the promises of blessing. God is doing a great thing through the Messiah that he sends. We are part of it as we've been saved and brought into the church. There are multitudes still to be brought in, and they will be. And that's what stirs us for mission. Christ's building his church, and we are part of that work. We're to be obedient in fulfilling our calling. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. As faithful disciples proclaiming Christ, committed to this work, the Lord will build his church. We have the privilege of sharing in the work, fellow workers with the Lord. But all the glory is his. Zechariah 6 is full of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is here, we are here. And God's wonderful work is depicted. The temple is growing by God's grace. Sinners are being saved. Jesus, the priest and the king, is carrying through this wonderful work, and all his people will be brought to final glory. The temple will one day be complete. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The temple will be complete. The last sinner to be saved will have trusted in Christ, and the heavens will open. And Jesus will return, the day of glory. It will surely come, because it's God's work. Christ the priest, Christ the king, the one we need, the one on whom we have to be trusting if we are to have a share in this salvation. And it's there freely offered to anyone who will come and trust in Christ, our royal priest, a perfect Saviour, And all the praise and all the glory is to his name.